Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I invite you to join me in attitude of prayer. Most gracious and most loving God, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, for this space that you've given us to come together in community, Lord, that we may glean from your words, that we may, Lord, feel your spirit and be moved such that we can leave this place, Lord, in community, in love, building each other up in love, living in the ways you've called us to live. We ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds that we may be, Lord, able to receive your words this morning. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. And let all of God's children say, amen. So as I mentioned earlier, today we are beginning a new worship series titled In Love. And this series is based upon a portion of Paul's letter to the Christian community in Ephesus. In the second half of the epistle, Paul describes some of the foundational attributes of what it means to live as a Christian. As I said earlier, basically he gets into kind of Christian ethics. At its core, Paul argues that the foundation of Christian faith is love. Now, before I delve too deep into the sermon this morning, I do want to make a small confession. A few weeks ago, when I learned that I would be preaching this morning, I looked up the scripture passage, and I was honestly genuinely excited. Like, I read it, and I was like, yes. This is it. I'm ready. This is totally me. And not that I'm not excited when I normally preach. Like, I didn't kind of have a little bit of excitement, but I was particularly excited about this text because, more or less, it's really a happy text. I mean, it's really, I think, a pretty happy text. And I feel like the last few times I've had to preach, I feel like I've had passages that were a little bit polarizing. You know, they come in where I'm talking about some stuff that I think can even be polarizing in the ways in which I was even proclaiming it. But to be honest, I know I can't place the entire blame for those kind of polarizing sermons sometimes. Or those sermons where I think are maybe more prophetic is probably a better word. I can't place the entire blame on the scripture. My hermeneutic, the way in which I read scripture, is tuned towards the inseparable demands of love and justice. Those is pretty much influences how I read the text through the lens of love and justice. Similarly, the Apostle Paul has a particular way of writing. You can see this throughout his epistles, a particular way of thinking theologically, and love plays a central role in his theological imagination. It plays a central role in his theological writings in Ephesians, Romans, and his letters to Corinthians. He writes about love all the time. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the famous passage on love that gets read at weddings, almost every wedding, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm not trying to say that Paul and I have a ton in common beyond the fact that we are men and followers of the religion of Jesus, but one thing that he discovered in his life and one thing that I have learned in my own life is that love, abiding love, is the only way we are going to be able to heal our broken world and move towards a beloved community. This kind of love, this kind of radical love that's demonstrated in the life of Christ, is a deep and sustaining love. We all know what it feels like to love like this. We all know what it feels like to be loved like this, in as much as we are loved by God. And yet, I believe it is difficult to love in this way most of the time because it requires risk. To love in that kind of radical way requires a particular kind of risk. It requires vulnerability. It is a risk of faith in God and in others when we love in that way because we are hoping that they will return that love, that our love will not be given in vain. And yet, despite this risk, despite the fears that are surround this risk, Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, and he reminds us, that love is the risk that we are called as Christians to take. And now I'd like to invite Hope up to read the passage so we can kind of delve deeper into that particular text.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one Spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. That's why Scripture says, when he climbed up to the heights, he captured prisoners and he gave gifts to people. What does the phrase, he climbed up, mean, if it doesn't mean that he had first gone down into the lower regions, the earth? The one who went down is the same one who climbed up above all the heavens so that he might fill everything. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we aren't supposed to be infants any longer who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and the tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Instead, by speaking the truth with love, let's grow in every way into Christ, who is the head. The whole body grows from him as it is joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. The body makes itself grow in that it builds itself up with love as each one does its part.
Paul writes, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. I think this begs the question, what calling has God placed on our lives? What calling did God place on the life of those in Ephesus? What, in fact, are we called to do as Christians? There are countless passages I could point to that are perhaps, one could argue, even more specific. But when I think about my calling as a Christian, I can't help but go back to Jesus answering a question, answering a Pharisee who asked him what the greatest commandment was. When this Pharisee asked him this, Jesus replies, it's found in Matthew 22, 37, he replies by saying, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Church, what Jesus, I believe, says right here, what I think Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to do is he's letting us know that we are called to be a people of love. Indeed, love is the orientation of the Christian faith. Love, in this sense, becomes our vocation. And our vocation is more encompassing than our jobs. A job is what you do. A vocation is who you are. A vocation requires you to answer the question, who do you want to be? What virtues ground your everyday habits of being in the world? Paul describes three virtues he believes that are part of the vocation of love, that these virtues, he argues, are to be present within those who are living a life worthy of the call, those who see love as their vocation. He says that we are to have humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility, in this sense, is a type of selflessness. It's developing an accurate awareness of who you are, not elevating yourself up too high or placing yourself too low. The virtue of humility that Paul is speaking about requires that we avoid the extremes of arrogance on the one hand and false modesty or forced modesty on the other. So humility is awareness of who you are authentically. And it's different for different people, I'll be honest. Women tend to need to be more encouraged in certain areas because we live in a society that tells women that they cannot be certain things because of their own gender. Whereas men, I'll be honest, I don't really think I need more encouragement. I probably could use a little more modesty. So, you know, we're going to have to lean more towards that. I kind of know myself. I know what I need, right, in order to be a little bit more humble. See, exactly. I can claim it. I can own it. I have to because people here know me. So the virtues of gentleness and patience are related to how we treat others. The Greek word that Paul uses that we translate as gentleness means that we are to be disposed to forgiveness and moderate in our punishment, and that we are to live without jealousy or spite. And patience means that we are to bear things in love, that we are to work towards liberation from oppression, knowing that we are building upon the work of justice fighters who came before us, and that there will be those who build upon our work after us as well. Beyond embodying these virtues, Paul goes on to say that the risk of love requires that we make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. By this, Paul means that we are called to live into the unity of the body of Christ. Indeed, we are not called to create unity. Rather, we are called to live into unity, to perform it. Unfortunately, this passage and others like it have been misinterpreted, where unity is often understood to mean uniformity or, worse yet, purity. And religious and secular leaders alike have used this notion of uniformity and purity as an excuse to remove anyone who challenged their way of thinking, as an excuse to remove anyone who looked different, who loved differently, or who worshiped the divine differently. Rather, Paul argues that we are not called to create unity because unity has already been created in God. So we don't need to create something that God has already created. All people are created in the image of God. It is within God that all creatures live and move and have our being. It is the Spirit of God that animated all creation into existence. And in this way, we are a people of unity. We are an interconnected people, and as such, we are to live into the unity that has been revealed to us through Christ, a unity that we express in our baptism. So as we go about living into this unity of Christ, the question that directs our action is thus: does this particular act, this particular thing that we are doing in the world, does it build up the body of Christ? Does this action build up the children of God, or do we value our own preferences and desires over God's unity? Are we creating barriers that prevents people from living a flourishing life? Indeed, there are times when we can become too focused on our own spiritual gifts. We can become too focused on our own talents and believe that the only way to be Christian is to be like us. The only way to worship God is to worship like us. It is the height of human arrogance to believe that our way of doing anything is the only way. These gifts, these talents, are not meant to divide us, Paul exhorts. What he's saying is that these gifts are given to us by the grace of God so that we might see God's liberating activity all around us, so we might see God's liberating activity in different churches and different denominations, in all people of faith who find their rootedness in love. Which brings us to the last risk of love, the risk of speaking the truth with love. Not since medieval Europe has our society lived in a time where what is truth is under so much debate and scrutiny. In medieval Europe, people lacked access to knowledge due in part to the church, to the land-owning elite, and the ways in which reading and other forms of education were not valued by that particular culture. However, today we actually suffer with the opposite problem. Rather than a lack of knowledge, we have an abundance of sources of so-called knowledge, an abundance of people and websites and blogs and news programs who claim to have some knowledge about a particular situation. Basically, we're under attack by what we call now fake news. Fake news. As a consequence, some people are having a difficult time choosing which source to believe. So the question is, what are we to do? How are we to speak the truth in love when the truth itself is in question or under attack? Paul writes that as Christians, we are not supposed to be infants any longer who can be tossed and blown around by every wind that comes from teaching with deceitful scheming and tricks people play to deliberately mislead others. Rather, God's goal for us is to become mature adults, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. The Greek word that we translate as mature has also been translated as perfection in other places in the gospel. Or in Wesleyan terms, we call this sanctification, the process by which we as Christians cultivate habits in order to grow and become more Christ-like. Sanctification is how the Spirit works in us, guides us, molds us, moves us to grow in Christian maturity. In this sense, maturity or sanctification is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time event that happens when we turn 18, 21, 30, 50, or even at our baptism. So in these moments when we are confused about what is the truth, whose message to believe, if you are unsure, if you are a victim of someone's deceitful scheming tricks, I submit to you that you should examine both their words and their actions through the lens of love, the lens that we are called to see the world through as Christians. Paul describes this lens of love in 1 Corinthians 13, where he states that love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It isn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, church, if a person or an organization or a website claims to be speaking the truth and they are not patient and they are not kind, if they brag or if they are rude or if they are arrogant and they are happy with injustice, then church, they are not grounded in love and we must question the truthfulness of their words and their actions. The time for childish things has passed and we can no longer afford to be swayed by our own selfishness and overlook the suffering of others. We are called to be mature adults and be able to discern the difference between truth and fake news. Rather, if we are called to live a life worthy of our calling, we are to continue growing in Christ. We are to continue cultivating habits, virtues, and practices that are consistent with the example that we see in the fullness of Christ expressed in and through the Spirit of love. And when we are willing to take the risk of love, the risk of building up and framing our relationships in love, when we begin to view love as our vocation, the foundational virtue that expresses who we long to be, then we will be living a life worthy of the calling that God has placed upon our lives. We will have the desire to become the transformative community that God has called us to be. We will have the courage to love ourselves despite our flaws. We will have the courage to love others despite their difference. And we will find strength in our unity. When we take the risk of love, we will build each other up into the beloved community. Amen? Amen. Amen. Church, I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious and most loving God, Lord, we are just so very grateful to be in this space. Lord, we are so blessed to be surrounded by your love. to know that it is this particular kind of love that you have for us that extends grace to us, Lord, that has enabled us to flourish, to be in community, Lord, that has empowered us to become the people who we are today. And for this love, this guiding love, this foundational love, Lord, we say thank you. We thank you for the ways in which you have shown us how to love through the example of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and through the teachings of your apostles and prophets. And yet, Lord, we confess that there are times when perhaps we fall short of what you've called us to do. There are times when we are not extending love as you have called us. Lord, there are times when our own pride and selfishness inhibits us, and we, Lord, are accepting of injustice. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for these actions, Lord, that you would, Lord, clean us, that you would, Lord, purify us in such a way that our conscience will be oriented towards love, that it will be our vocation, Lord, how we see ourselves and understand that you have called us to be a people of love. And Lord, we ask in the midst of this love, Lord, in the midst of this particular space, that you would be hearing, Lord, that you would be open to the prayer requests of this particular community. And Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, that you would look into all of our hearts, that those prayers that are unsaid, those things we are so very grateful for, Lord, we just want to thank you. And for those concerns that we have, Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage to give them to you, knowing, Lord, that you can handle this burden better than us. Keep us mindful of the ways in which you've taught us to live through your Son, Jesus the Christ, who also taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.